Good evening. We're grateful for each one being here this evening. We hope that everyone is able to get on the live stream that is following us that way this evening. And hopefully you're able to do that without any trouble. Hope that you will open your Bibles with me this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is where we will be taking our text for our study tonight. Our theme for this year, which had somewhat gone by the wayside over the first 6 months of COVID, is loving our children as Jesus does. And over the course of this year, we've looked at several different things in regard to this particular idea, including last month going through and examining Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, and what Solomon says there about training up a child. But you know, within the framework of understanding what it means to love our children as Jesus does, there are also important values to understanding the flip side of things. Understanding the fact that what happens when we don't love our children as Jesus does, when we don't follow the examples that he lays before us and do what he commands us to do when it comes to our relationship with our children. And so this evening, I want us to look at an example of one particular individual who failed as a parent, who failed in his relationship with his children. Now, there are a lot of different examples from Scripture that we could look at. There are a lot of different areas to which we could turn to look at these things and to make these arguments. But tonight I want us to consider Eli. As we delve into the lesson this evening, I want us to understand, and we're going to see it, I hope, by the time we're through this evening, that Eli didn't fail as a parent simply because his sons made the wrong choices. That was not in and of itself the failure of Eli. Yes, Hophni and Phinehas made the wrong choices. Yes, they did those things that were wrong, and they made a mockery of the priesthood and of the things that God had commanded them to do. But that in and of itself is not what causes Eli to be labeled by God as a failure when it comes to his parentage. It is going to be in the way he handles his children afterwards. It is going to be in the way that he responds to his sons. We're going to hone in this evening on three verses here in the midst of 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll discuss some of the other things that are going to take place, but we're going to specifically look at verses 27 through 29 this evening. But before we get there, let me lay a little bit of the foundation. You have Eli, who is going to be the one who is going to be put in charge of raising and preparing Samuel to serve the Lord. He is the high priest of the children of Israel. And as such, his sons are going to be priests. Verse 12 of chapter 2 says, "The sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord." Now, this is not a matter of them not knowing who the Lord is, but rather they did not acknowledge the ways of the Lord. They did not respect the commandments of the Lord. The priest custom was that when any man offered a sacrifice, verse 13, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the man said to him, "They should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. There are going to be many other problems with the sons of Eli besides this, but specifically within the confines of their priestly duties, they were violating the laws and the commandments of God. And they were doing so with the means by which they procured their portion of the sacrifices. God had specifically stated back in the books of Exodus and Leviticus what was supposed to be the priest's portion. They were to get certain segments of the sacrifice, but they were to get only certain segments, and they were only to get them at certain times within the process. Well, Eli's sons say, we're not content with what the Lord has provided for us. We're going to take whatever portions we want, whenever we want to take them. And we're going to take them at the time that we want them, not at the time that God designated them. And so they decide they are going to take things for themselves. And they are going to take those things that they desire. Now, I want you to notice how God responds to Eli in verse 27. It is stated in verse 22 that Eli is very old, and he has received word of the things of his sons, even though the indication seems to be that he is not generally around when these things are taking place due to his age and his physical condition. And yet, at the same time, while he will chastise his sons weekly for the things that they are doing, he will not change anything that is going on. In verse 27, it is stated that a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" I want us to approach these three verses in two different ways. As we've been doing on many occasions on Sunday night, I want us to first break down what it is that God says to Eli. And we're not necessarily going to define term for term what it is he says, but I want to break down the segments of the questions, because he's going to list this series of rhetorical questions about Eli and about how he got to this position and what his relationship is supposed to be with God. And then I want us to make some applications from the text. First, let's break down the text itself. I have it here in about 7 or 8 different sections as we go through these three verses. First, he says, "Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house?" Now notice he doesn't say to the house of your fathers, but rather to the house of your father. This is a direct relationship, a direct statement back toward Aaron, back to the father of the priests and the father of the high priest. Remember, under the Old Testament law, only those who are descendants of Aaron are eligible to serve as priests. He says, "Did I not clearly reveal myself? Did I leave any question as to who I am and what my law is and what my expectations were?" The answer, of course, as Dave is going to show us over the next several weeks going through the book of Exodus, is no. God did not leave any doubt as to who he was. God did not leave any doubt as to what he required, nor what their responsibilities were. He then goes on to say, "Did I not choose," verse 28, "Aaron?" The word there for choose means to appoint, to select. He was not randomly chosen by lottery. He was not one who volunteered for the job, but rather God appointed Aaron as the high priest. He appointed him as Moses' right hand, and as such, God said, Aaron is going to be the high priest, and through his family, the priesthood is going to descend. God says, I revealed myself. I chose Aaron out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me. The idea of wearing the ephod is the shoulder piece of the high priest. The high priest was the only one who wore it. This is what Eli would wear as the high priest of Israel. It was a special marker of the relationship between God and his people, and of the relationship between the high priest and God. He said, I chose Aaron. I chose his descendants. And by extension, what he's saying is, I chose you to have this responsibility and to do these things. And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? To give to the house of your father. The idea here harkens back to the idea that the priests and the Levites received their sustenance from the offerings of God. He says, I have provided for you. I have given you what it is you needed. I have given you from everything that is brought in a portion to be yours. It is not as though God did not provide for the priests and therefore they had to figure out a way to make it work themselves. They did not receive the great land inheritances that the other tribes received. They would receive a series of cities throughout the kingdom of Israel, throughout the nation of Israel, but then they would receive portions of all of the offerings that are going to be brought to sacrifice to God. Did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? You notice all of these questions are easy for Eli to answer. God has done all of these things. There is no question about what God has done for the priest or about who it was that put the high priest in his place or who it was that is in charge and giving the commandments. But then you come to verse 29. And in verse 29, he says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place? The phrase in the Hebrew that talks about kicking at my sacrifice and offering is from a phrase which means to trample down, to despise, or to scorn. Why is it? Notice, he doesn't say, why is it that your sons kick at? He says, why do you trample down and despise my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? You see, Eli, in his eyes, has placed his sons on a higher level than God. He loves his sons more than he loves God. And he is more interested in his sons than he is in God. He says, why do you honor your sons more than me? And then maybe the most telling statement, and we're going to come back to it again in just a few moments, is here at the end of verse 29. when he says to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Notice again the idea that Eli is complicit in these things by making yourselves, Eli included, fat. Eli has enjoyed the benefits of the disobedience of his sons and has not refused them. Because they have taken the best of all of the offerings of Israel, my people. We always talk about the importance of giving our best to God. Here, Hophni and Phinehas are stealing the best from God for themselves. And Eli is complicit in their actions. You know, when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, we look at the actions and we see them again in chapters 3 and 4 as well. But we look at the actions of Hophni and Phinehas and we look at how despicable they were, and we can understand why God would be so angry with these two men for all of the different ways that they stole what was supposed to be his, that they mistreated the people of Israel, but they caused the people of God to abhor even thinking about coming and offering sacrifices and being in the presence of these priests. And yet God tells Eli that he is just as bad as his sons, and that he is complicit, that he is equally responsible for everything that is going on because he has stood by and allowed it to happen. He has watched it happen. He has taken from the proceeds of what has happened and never truly raised a finger to stop it. What are some things that we need to understand and that we need to apply from the statements that God makes to Eli here in 1 Samuel chapter 2? As we think about loving our children the way Jesus does, and as we think about the importance of making sure that our relationship with our children is what God wants it to be, how do we then apply what happens with Eli so that it doesn't happen with us? I want to mention four different applications quickly this evening from this particular text. Because I believe there's four different ways that Eli failed as a parent, not just as a high priest, but as a parent in the things that he allowed his sons to do and the ways that he did not stand up for the Lord, that are things that we can equally be guilty of if we are not careful about our relationship with our children and how it relates to our relationship with God. First of all, we fail as parents, and Eli failed as a parent when he placed his children above God. When his children were more important to him than his obedience to the commands of God. That is what God talks about when he says, "You honor your children more than me." When it comes to a choice between my God and my children, which one am I going to choose? Which one has the greatest hold? Which one is of the greatest importance? Eli had to make a choice. He had to choose between upholding the integrity of the office of the priesthood of God and upholding his relationship with his sons. And you know which one he chose. He chose his relationship with his sons. It is unfortunate that there have been many individuals over time and many members of the body of Christ over time who have had to face situations where they have to choose which one is more important to them, their relationship with God and doing what God says, or their relationship with their children and the things that their children are doing. And so many times individuals choose their children over God. When our children take the place of God, we have failed as a parent. Because we are no longer pointing our children towards God, we are telling our children that they are more important to us than anything in this world, and that includes our relationship with God. Eli here illustrates that particular fallacy. In the second place, we see in Eli what happens when we fail as parents and do not match our words with our actions. On the one hand, you have in verse 24, Eli saying, "No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" He tells them they're doing the wrong thing. It doesn't change their minds. It doesn't stop them from doing what's right. Nor does it stop Eli from feeding off of what is brought to his plate from their hands. He tells them no, but then acts without remorse to take what they have stolen and use it for his own benefit. It is interesting that this statement that God makes concerning Eli, that he has made himself fat, is not some kind of hyperbole. When you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 4, and you read there concerning what happens with the death of Hophni and Phinehas, it is stated that verse 18, it happened when he made mention of the ark of God, when the messenger comes back and tells him that Hophni and Phinehas are dead, the ark has been taken by the Philistines, that Eli fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died, for the man was old and heavy. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. He had quite literally, physically, gotten fat off of the proceeds of his children's unrighteousness. God was not simply speaking tongue-in-cheek. He was speaking in a very real, physical sense. He told them not to. And yet he continued to benefit from it. How many times has it been the case that parents will look at their children and say, "Oh, you really shouldn't do that," but then never actually take actions to stop them from doing it? Do you realize that Eli is the high priest? Not only does he have the authority, he has the responsibility to remove priests who refuse to do their jobs, who refuse to uphold the commandments of the Lord, from their position, and can even have them put to death for their infractions, especially for their infractions against the people in violating the women that come to the tabernacle. Yet Eli does none of those things. He stands there and tells them, "Y'all, this is a bad thing." But then continues to reap the benefits of their actions. We fail as parents when we do not match our words with our actions. when we tell our children something is wrong and then continue on to reap the benefits of it or to continue in the things that are going on as though there's nothing wrong with it. We fail as a parent. In the third place, we fail as a parent not just when we place our children above God and not just when our actions don't match our words, but we also fail as a parent when we refuse to discipline according to God's standards. Eli had a responsibility. He actually had a double responsibility. He had a responsibility as the high priest of God, and he also had a responsibility as the father of those two men. And he failed on both counts. We could talk for quite some time about all of the different options that Eli had at his disposal when it came to disciplining and reprimanding and putting his sons back in their place when it came to their relationship with God and their relationship with him, and yet he did none of them. When we refuse to discipline our children, and we refuse to do it according to the standards of God, we are failing as a parent. Then in the fourth and final place, we fail as parents when we forget who placed us in our position. You remember the things that are stated in verses 27 and 28. When God says, did I not do this? Did I not do that? Did I not choose your family? Did I not put you in your position? And yet you have failed to uphold your responsibilities and you honored your sons above me. Folks, whether we are high priests or not, quote unquote, in Eli's position, under the New Testament standard, we are all priests, are we not? God has placed us in that position. And therefore, we are responsible for what we do. But even more than that, as parents, God has placed us in our position. As fathers, God has placed us in a position of authority, in a position of responsibility. As mothers, God has placed women in their position and in their responsibility. But he has also told us what he expects of us in order to fulfill our responsibility. You know, we live in a world that continuously wants to remove the authority and the responsibility of raising children out of the parents' hands. Place it in the hands of somebody else. Parents, our position in our homes is not given by some man's edict or some government's authority. It is not placed there by some long-standing tradition and ideal that has just been thought up as man has come down the line. We have been given our responsibility and we have been placed in our position by the God who created us. And we will answer to Him for how we fulfill our duties, both as priests in the body of Christ and parents within our families. Eli gives us a very strong example of what happens when we fail as a parent. But it's not because his sons made the wrong choices in and of themselves. We just talked about last month when we talked about the idea of training up a child, that an individual can do everything that they're supposed to do in training that child, and that child still has choices to make. The problem was not with the fact that Hophni and Phinehas made the wrong choice. The problem was is with how Eli dealt with that situation when it faced him. chose his sons instead of God. And he failed in his responsibilities, not just as a parent, but as a high priest whose responsibility it was to safeguard the offerings and the hearts and the minds of the people of Israel. And it will cost him everything. Let us never forget the responsibilities that we have as parents. But let us also never forget where our ultimate loyalties lie as parents. As much as we love our children, as much as we strive to give the best to our children and to do the best for our children, our ultimate loyalty must lie with God and not with our children. There is one here this evening that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. Maybe it's in obedience to the gospel. Maybe it is with the need to repent and to seek prayers, seek help. If we can assist you in any way this evening, why not come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?